Well, now another special person coming to share with us, our friend Colin. Can I pray with you?
Yeah, please.
Yeah, hallelujah. Father, we thank you for Colin, Lord God. We thank you for all that he's carrying in your spirit at this time. And Father, we pray, Lord God, that you would help him to deliver that which you've already put on his heart, Father God. And Lord God, open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. It's good to be with you guys again. And I love the fact you're doing this series on Jesus. Even though you've given me the impossible subjects to do, like Jesus in the Old Testament in half an hour and Jesus the Messiah in half an hour. You know, I think it was the Apostle John who said that if all the things were written down that Jesus said or did, there'd be so many books, it would fill the earth. There's just so much. And so, again, on this subject, what's so good about Jesus the Messiah? Again, we're just going to really just do a little tiny taster. Just dip our toes in the water, really, because it's one of those times you wish you could do a download, you know, because we've all experienced so much, well, most of us here have experienced so much from Jesus, you know, and the more you look, the more beautiful, the more glorious he is, and the more there is to know, and there's no end of learning his love, so, but we'll do a little bit. So, let's get on then. Before I do, I just want to say thank you again to Andy for the worship. That's fantastic. But for those of you that want more worship, then almost immediately following tonight, we're going over to the Pastures Church from 7 till 9, where there'll be an evening of worship and ministry, A Deeper Hope. And we're very excited about that this evening. We're going to believe it's going to be a significant time. And I believe the Lord's going to minister hope to people's hearts. So if you want to come over, that'd be great. I'm going to have a good time there. Right, Jesus the Messiah. I can't talk about this subject without mentioning the life of Brian for some reason. Do you know, it really saddens me. When you look back at some of the old interviews of the church leaders at the time and the way they responded to the Monty Python crew, I can't help feeling they put evangelism back about 10 years. Just by the way they reacted. So religious. You know, we had nothing to worry about from a film like Monty Python. Seriously. Seriously, we don't. We have nothing to worry about from books like J.K. Rowling's Harry Potter. We don't, really. What we have really to worry about is whether we reflect the love of God or not. Because if we do, there's only one way things are going to go. No end. There'll be no end of the increase of his government and peace. You know, the kingdom will grow. And I love that scene where they're all pretending to be the Messiah. The Messiah's popping up everywhere, and can't help but, you know, he's not the Messiah, he's a naughty boy. Yeah. Lord Jesus. Well, what does the Messiah mean? It's a Hebrew word. It just means anointed one, which, of course, most of us know. So I've got some. Anybody want to be a Messiah today? I've got some oil here. Basically, you know, all the kings, all the prophets, the priests, the temple furnishings, they were all anointed. They were all messiahed. And it just meant they were set apart. They were set apart for a particular purpose. So when God chose you as king, when you were anointed with oil, you were set apart for that role. You were messiahed. And you know, I love the Psalm 23, one of the most famous psalms, of course, the Lord is my shepherd. And, you know, I love that because it's got the David choosing God. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. That's not God choosing David. That's David choosing God, because the shepherds in the Old Testament used to walk ahead of the sheep. And David said, the Lord is my shepherd. That's the voice I'm going to follow. That's the man I'm going to follow. That's the God I'm going to follow, because actually he leads me to the quiet waters. He leads me to the green pastures. He restores my soul. That voice is the one I'm going to go after. But later on in that psalm, it says he anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over in the presence of my enemies. And you know, that's God choosing David. So there's a mutual choosing going on. And yeah. Of course, as time went on, and the kingdom got into trouble, and from the time of David's son Solomon, you know, right through to the exile, things got worse and worse. People were backsliding, people were wandering away from the Lord, and hope was disappearing. Hope then got transferred to the promises that came through the prophets. The prophets were prophesying, we've got to do something or else the end's going to come. But in the midst of that, they said, there's another one coming, a new anointed one, a new king, a new deliverer. And so the hopes of Israel kind of got bound up into this term Messiah. They were looking forward to a future king, a future deliverer, a future healer. And so they were all waiting for this person who would deliver them. And so that by the time of Jesus, people are just waiting. They're fed up with the oppression of the Babylonians, of the Persians, of the Medes, of the Greeks, of the Romans, empire after empire, people after people, running them ragged and ruling them. And they just want a deliverer. They want the kingdom to come. And it's all bound up with this person, the Messiah. You know, it's only mentioned a couple of times, the word Messiah in the New Testament. It's mentioned about 39 times in the Old Testament, mostly to do with anointing things. There's a couple of verses in Daniel chapter 9 which refers to the Messiah, the anointed one. And it says, you know, that the time set aside until the Messiah comes was 70 sevens. And then it goes 62 sevens plus 7 sevens, or 69 sevens. And if you work it out, from the decree of rebuilding Jerusalem up to the Messiah coming, it said there was about 483 years. Now, the decree of when the word went out to rebuild Jerusalem was in the reign of Artaxerxes. And that was about somewhere between 458 and 445 BC. So you wind that forward 483 years, you get to 25 to 38 AD. Jesus came somewhere in the middle of that. You know, and there are extant manuscripts of the prophet Daniel, BC, in the first century BC, before Jesus came. That prophecy alone is staggering. Staggering. There are so many prophecies in Daniel, people refuse to believe it was written when it was. They can't believe it. It's too accurate. So, but then you wind it forward, and there's a couple of mentions of Messiah, the Hebrew word Messiah in the New Testament. One is when Jesus appears and down by the river where John is baptizing the disciples, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And his disciples are looking and thinking, "What's going on here?" And then Jesus comes by again, and he says it again, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And two of his disciples look at him and thinking, "Are you telling us to follow him?" And they run over to speak to Jesus. And they ask him who he is, and Jesus says, "Follow me. Follow me." And one of them is Andrew. And he rushes off to tell his brother. He says, "I think I found the Messiah." And then he explains it in brackets, Christ. Because Christ is just the Greek equivalent anointed one for the Greek word Messiah. So you get there, and then a couple of chapters later, Jesus is talking to a woman at the well, and he has some prophetic words for her, and she's gobsmacked that he knows all about her. She goes back into her village and tells everybody, "Come and see this man who's told me everything about myself. This strange man. Could it be he's the Messiah?" Everyone is waiting. Everyone's asking that question. Is it the Messiah? Have I gone too far? No. It's okay. Okay. So who was the Messiah then? Well, we know from a few other prophecies in the Old Testament. Micah 5:2 says he'll be born in Bethlehem. That's why when Jesus comes from Galilee, a lot of people are saying, "Can he really be the Christ? Can the Christ come from Galilee? I don't think so." You read about it in the Old Testament. It says he was born in Bethlehem. He comes from Bethlehem. Of course, we know he was born in Bethlehem. He would be the son of David. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 11, I'm going to read a verse out from that. A lot of messianic prophecies are in the prophet Isaiah. written about 600 years before Jesus came. And in chapter 11 it says, there shall come forth a rod or a staff from the stem of Jesse, or the stump of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So that's, we know he's going to be a son of David, an offspring of David, out of the house of David. And we also know from Isaiah that he's going to establish a kingdom. Chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, famous verses we often read at Christmas. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. You know, that's one of my favourite verses in Scripture. I love to quote it. I really like to live it and to claim it, not only in my own head, in my own heart, my own body, but also just in our home, in our kingdom, in our places where we live. Let's claim that promise of the increase of his government and peace. There will be no end, because the Messiah is coming to bring a kingdom, a king to bring in a kingdom, and he's going to bring peace. Go back to chapter 11, and we'll read those few following verses. Amazing kingdom that he's going to usher in. The wolf will also dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand into the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. There you go, that descendant of David again, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles, that's the rest of humankind, shall seek him, and his resting place will be glorious. So it's going to bring peace. I mean, that's an incredible picture, isn't it? It's obviously hyperbole. It's obviously, you know, it's really exaggerated, but it's an incredible picture. Wolf lying down with a lamb, bears and cows grazing together, children playing with poisonous snakes. You know, it just speaks of there being absolutely nothing to fear. It speaks of a kingdom where there's absolutely no fear, no anxiety, just peace. Now, of course, we know that's going to be completely fulfilled when Jesus comes a second time, but they're expecting the Messiah to bring this kingdom in. They're expecting him to gather the Jews. They're expecting him to reunite the peoples. They're expecting him to bring a new world order in. And they're expecting Israel to have the chief place. The Gentiles to look to them. The Gentiles, you know, Jesus says you're going to be the light of the world. I've made you a light for the Gentiles. So that's what they're expecting. They're expecting wonderful things to happen. This Messiah is going to bring all of this in. The whole world is going to be turned upside down by him. Ah, there he is. You know, most of the world are expecting a Messiah, a deliverer, a savior, a king. The Jews are waiting for their Messiah still. Muslims are expecting Jesus to return. They're expecting the Messiah to return. We're waiting for the Messiah to return again. The question is, was Jesus the Messiah? That question that lady spoke to her villagers, you know, could it be I found the Christ? Have I found the Messiah? Could it be? Andrew was convinced when he told Peter, I think I found the Messiah. Come and see. Later on, of course, Peter confesses, doesn't he? He says, you're the Son of God. You know, you are the Messiah. But he didn't fit the stereotypes. He didn't bring in the kingdom that people were expecting. He didn't come and get rid of the Romans. Romans, they go to the house, as Brian wrote on the wall. He didn't do that. He didn't get rid of them. But he did do some pretty amazing things. And we had a lovely video example of some of the things he did already this morning. Walking on water. Turning water into wine. But those things have real meaning, you see. When water can threaten to engulf us, you know, Jesus was not going to be engulfed. You know, water is pretty tasteless and bland, but Jesus comes to bring the richness to life. He did some incredible things. And then he died on a cross. He hung on a tree. And that's a bit crazy. Can that really be the Savior? And, you know, even when he was hanging on the cross, you know, there's a painting there. Even as he's hanging on the cross, people are calling out to him, "You saved others, why don't you save yourself?" Some Messiah, some king you are, some deliverer you are, can't even deliver yourself. Foolishness to the Greeks, a stumbling block to the Jews. Just going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 to 25. It says, "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." But at the time, this was stupid. How can you say that Jesus is the Messiah? It makes no sense for him to go to the cross. The king, the victor, the ruler, you know, it makes absolutely no sense. It's a joke, really. And for him to be cursed and hung on a tree, how can he be God's anointed if he's cursed? Because everyone who hung on a tree was cursed. The Old Testament says that. How can he be God's anointed? God's chosen one. Surely that wouldn't happen to the one that God had chosen to bring the kingdom in. And yet to those who believed, he was the Messiah. He was the deliverer. He was the anointed one. He was the king and still is. The foolishness of God is wiser than our wisest. The weakness of God in letting men crucify him is stronger than any strength. Of course, with hindsight, we all look back now and think that was a great plan. Because we see the fruit of it, you know, and we see the fact that from that moment on, the kingdom of God has come. And the church has grown, and it is filling the whole earth. But at the time, you know, it was foolishness and madness. Whew. Come on. Always look on. Oh, there you go. So Jesus, I mean, was he the Messiah? Well, he fulfilled the prophecies. You know, he fulfilled the promises. He was born in Bethlehem. He was a descendant of David. I love when the Jews are talking with Jesus and questioning him. Jesus says to him, you know, is the Messiah going to be the son of David? And they say, oh, yes, that's definitely going to be the son of David. Then he says to them, how come then that David calls him Lord? Now, for us, you see, that's not a big deal, is it? Because actually, we've lost something in our culture, but in their culture, elders and ancestors were really honoured, really highly honoured. So, for a grandson or great grandson or great great grandson, you know, for David to call him Lord is outrageous. You know, when I go to Nepal, I have lots of friends in Nepal. They still have a culture where the elders are honoured. So you wouldn't get the old man calling the young man Lord. So, and Jesus points this out to them and says, look, how, if the Messiah is David's descendant, how come David calls him Lord? Well, of course, he's not just David's son, is he? He's God's son. And that's why David calls him Lord. And he was the anointed one. I'm going to turn to Luke, another famous passage we read a lot. When Jesus first gets up in the synagogue to preach, he reads from the prophet Isaiah again and says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then it says he sat down and everybody looked at him. But yeah, that's amazing, amazing thing for him to do. To read just the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me. He's Christed me. He's Messiahed me." Here he is right at the very outset saying, the Holy Spirit, God's anointed me with his Holy Spirit. He's Messiahed me with his Holy Spirit. And of course, he went around delivering people from their enemies. Of course, that wasn't the Romans, because Paul tells us our enemies are not really flesh and blood. Our enemies are the powers and principalities in the heavenly places. That's the real enemy. And Jesus went around, it says in Acts 10:38, he went around doing good and delivering or healing all of those oppressed by the devil. He went around delivering us from our real enemy, the one who was causing us to stumble, from Satan and his demons. And obviously the cross, it says in Colossians 2:15, he triumphed over the evil forces with the cross. Completely robbed them of their power, disarmed them, completely robbed them of all power. The cross did that. That's amazing. If God wants to capture our attention, you know, all kinds of ways you might have thought he might have done it. But to hang on a tree until he died, that was the route he chose, to disarm the most powerful beings in the universe apart from him. Because he wasn't interested in getting his will done because of his power. It was because of love. And the cross speaks to us of love. So he did establish his kingdom. And in Luke 17, he tells us, when some teachers of the law come and question him, he says, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, obviously everyone's asking the question, are you the Christ? Is the kingdom of God coming? And so they ask him the question, when's the kingdom of God coming then, if you're so clever? And he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. You can't see it. Nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you or among you. So he did come to bring a kingdom. It just wasn't one that we could see. It wasn't one which would have power structures. You might call the Vatican a power structure, I guess. Or the Anglican Church a power structure. But you know, it wasn't supposed to be a structure that we could see. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is growing within us as more and more people see the God who is love, fall in love with him, and want to be like him and follow him. The kingdom of God comes. Because really, there are only two kingdoms, darkness and light. And Jesus was always drawing people out of darkness and revealing the light. That's why he said to the disciples, you are the light of the world. Or he said, I'm the light of the world. And he said, you're the light of the world. Bring people out of darkness into the light was what he did. Building up the kingdom of light on earth. And through him, every nation on earth has been blessed. Every family on earth has been blessed. That promise to Abraham. And of course, we know he's brought peace and a new world order. I love that quote in Matthew 11 where Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle in heart. My burden is easy, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You will find rest for your souls. I love that. And it's almost like you can imagine Jesus standing here today and saying that again to us. Come to me, all you who are weary, because the kingdom is coming. But it means we've got to come to the kingdom. The kingdom is coming, but we've got to come to the kingdom. Jesus is making the offer. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. You know, and as I was praying about this afternoon, I need to say it again. I'll get the hang of your afternoon meetings one day. But when I was praying about it, I really felt that the Lord wanted to speak that over us again. Come to me. Don't come to the Bible. Don't come to church. They're good things. Don't come to your pastor or your teacher. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me, Jesus says this morning. Come to me. And you will find rest for your souls. The kingdom is coming, but we've got to come to the kingdom. And there is a new age that's being birthed, a new order. And they thought at the time it would be like this, that the current age would go on and on until the Messiah came, and then there would be a new age, a new order, and things would be different. But of course, we've had teaching in the past, and we've had it explained differently to us, and we know actually it wasn't like that. That's not the way that Jesus brought the new age. But actually, the current age goes on, and people can choose to live in the current age if they like. But the kingdom of heaven is near, Jesus said. It's come. We can reach out, we can grab hold of it, we can touch it. The kingdom of heaven is close at hand. And when the Messiah came, he brought it. The anointed one brought the kingdom of heaven. And it's our job, Roger Forster always used to say to me, it's our job to grab as much of heaven as we can and drag it into this earth. Yeah. It's at hand, we can reach it, we've got to drag it down. So we live in between the two ages. At some point the Messiah is going to come again, and the current age will end. There'll be no more sickness, no more crying, no more death, no more pain. The old things will be done away, and there will be just love and joy and peace, and the lion will lie down with the lamb, and children will be able to play with snakes. Although children in the new age is always a bit of an interesting one for me, because there won't be any marriage, there won't be any children. We'll all be children, I guess. And you know, I can't put a slide like that up without talking about Daniel's little rock. You know, Daniel prophesied the coming of the Messiah at about the time of Jesus, but he also prophesied saying that in the time of the Roman world power, that the iron legs with the clay, with the mixed in clay, that was the Roman Empire in the statue. In the time of the Roman Empire, a rock uncut by human hands would be slung at the statue, the kingdoms of this earth, and they would be crushed. And that little rock, that little tiny rock, would grow until it filled the whole earth, became a mountain which filled the whole earth. That's the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom that Jesus brought. And when he brought it, it seemed insignificant. Just a few fishermen. Just 100 people hiding away for fear in an upper room praying. Totally insignificant. And yet that kingdom is grown and grown and grown and grown, and even reached Marlow. Yeah, even reached Marlow. Amazing. And it's going to continue growing until it fills the whole earth, because of the increase of his government in peace, there will be no end. So, you know, what does that mean for us then? Well, it does mean that the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus said it. And most of us sitting here have experienced it. The kingdom is coming. It's come and it's coming. It's growing among us. Even today as we speak, it's growing. And we are called to be anointed ones. We are called to be little messiahs, little Christs. I love that. That wasn't, we didn't claim that one ourselves, by the way, Christians. It was given as an insult. up in Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were preaching, they said, you little Christians, as a term of abuse. And we've just taken that term of abuse and made it a real blessing. Now we're proud to be called Christians, little anointed ones. Because like Jesus, we're anointed by the Holy Spirit to go around doing good. Jesus came as a man, and when it was the Spirit come upon him, which enabled him to say, I'm anointed, I'm Messiah. And through the cross and resurrection, he pours out that Spirit, and today we are all little anointed ones, or can be if we choose. God never turns anyone away. So, what's so good about Jesus, the Messiah? It's incredible. I'm glad he didn't come as a warrior like David. I would have found it very difficult to follow a man like that. I could admire him at one level, but I would fear him at another. I couldn't trust him totally. But when you look at Jesus, the Messiah, you can trust him completely with every person. So I'm going to finish there. But just know the Holy Spirit is wanting to meet with us. Because this thing called Christianity is not a bunch of rules. It's not a bunch of beliefs even. It's not things that we should read in the Bible and learn by heart or know. This thing called Christianity is a faith in a person, in the Messiah, in the deliverer, the king, the healer, who came to lead us out of slavery, to lead us into freedom, to bring peace to us, to bring healing to us, to bring life to us. And his name is Jesus. And the prophets in the Old Testament said that in that day they shall all know him, from the least to the greatest. They shall all hear his voice. They shall all recognize his voice. And today Jesus is speaking to us. Let's close our eyes. I want to read those words again of Jesus, the Messiah, when he said, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle in heart. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. Could be that you don't know Jesus as your Messiah, you don't know Jesus. But today, as I've been speaking, you felt your heart stir, and if he's real, you'd want to know him as your Messiah, your Saviour, your Lord, your King, your friend. Or it could be that actually there's just a weariness at the moment on you, and you want Jesus to come. You want to claim that promise of Jesus from Jesus, who says, come to me, who you weary, and I will give you rest. You just want some rest. If either of those two things apply to you, just like you should, while everyone's closed their eyes, just to raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hand down if it's raised. Anybody else? Oh, Lord Jesus. God loves you with an undying love. And he hung on that tree while we abused him, just to show us how much he loved us. He did that for us while we were still his enemies. The Bible says, how will he not give us all things? All things. So I'm just going to pray over you now, those who put your hands up. The Holy Spirit's coming upon you again today. The one who anoints is coming upon you again today. Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, is coming to live in your heart again today. He's coming in a very real way to minister his peace to you right now. Right now. Right now. He's coming to feed your soul, to strengthen you on the inner man. He's coming to refresh you, to bring you a drink of cold water where your soul thirsts. He's giving you a hearty meal where you've been hungry. And those things that you are wearying you, he's coming against right now to see a change, to see a breakthrough. Jesus is your Messiah. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. And that's a promise today for you. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I will lead you into those green pastures. Listen to my voice. Come this way. I will lead you beside the quiet waters. I will restore your soul. And I just see him coming to you in the busyness of life and creating those spaces of pure rest. And I see tension lifting, fears evaporating, anger going, frustration being released. Just at his touch, at his gentle touch, his hand resting on your shoulder as he looks you in the eye and says, I love you and I am with you and I will help you overcome. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, and Al challenged us earlier on today to say, will we stand for and believe that our neighbours, our colleagues, our friends, our family members will stand with us in the presence of the Lord? And some of you were, even as Al was staying there, saying, yeah, I've tried. God knows I've tried. And I just got the picture immediately of Jesus in the fishing boat telling the fishermen who've been out fishing all night and they're dog tired and they've come in weary. And he says, go out again. And they say, we've been fishing all night already. Come on. It's a bit pointless. They're not biting. He says, go out again. And this time they're going to bite. And what I felt the Holy Spirit say was, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. The past is the past. The Holy Spirit would say to you, go out and fish again. Go out and love again today. Go out and love your neighbor again. Go out and love your partner, your spouse again. Go out and love your children again. Go out and love your friends again. Go out and love them again, because this is a new day. And in this day, the favor of the Lord is on you to see breakthrough, just like it was for the fishermen who hauled in a big catch they couldn't contain. Do it again. Try it again, because today is a different day. It's an anointed day. It's a Messiah day. I really feel a promise on that for us to go out again and be good news. So Father, I want to pray that you would anoint us again right now, Messiah, that you would Messiah us all, that you would anoint us all again with your Spirit, Lord God, and give us the boldness, give us the love, stir up the compassion in our stomachs, Lord God, stir it up, that we might dare to utter those words that change everything. Can I pray for you? That we might see your kingdom come, an increase of your peace, an increase of your government in the lives of those that we love. In Jesus' name, amen.